and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So we're talking about seeking the Lord. There are five I will statements here that God makes concerning us when he is encouraging the people who are in captivity to turn to God. He said, I know the way that I think about you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And I want to encourage you. Take stock of your thoughts and then measure them up against God's and see how those thoughts align. Because if they are not aligned, I assure you it's not God's thoughts that are wrong, it's our thoughts. And so I want to make sure that I'm thinking God's way, because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he says, the thoughts that I think towards you, and he says, I think about peace. I don't think about doing you evil. I think about giving you a future. I think about giving you a hope, a confidence. See, biblical hope is not, I wish, which is kind of the tone that our understanding of the word hope comes about. I hope this happens. I hope that happens. But if there's no substantiation of that hope, it is just wishful thinking. And God says, I'm going to give you a confidence because of the way that I think about you. And he said, and here's what I'm going to do in the days to come. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So, you and I, we have to understand that it is very important that we ask of God. You say, well, why do we have to ask? He already knows what we have need of before we even ask. Can I just tell you? He loves you. He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He doesn't want to be your emergency response system and be neglected the rest of the time. He wants to be the core, the focal point of your life. And if anybody deserves to be the focal point of our lives, it's God. Not the government. Government's not the focal point. It's a tool that God uses. Your job is not the focal point. One day they'll walk you out the door, or you will walk out the door. One day you might show up and the door's locked or the door's boarded up or something like that. Your identity can't be bound in your occupation. I am not bound up in the identity of being a pastor. It's what I do. But my core value is having relationship with God. And he says, ask of me, go. Let's see, he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, let me explain something just a moment, because we I saw a video here some weeks ago, a couple of months ago, however long ago, and there was a person, it was a dramatization of a believer's life in a family of people who really weren't all that solid believers. And there was a health crisis that arose. And one of the characters said, now we're going to pray. We're going to ask God. He's going to give it to us, because that's how this works, right? That's how this works. And I want you to understand that it's not an abracadabra thing. It's not a work of magic. It is a manifestation of relationship. And so it is more than just getting the result that we want. It is, God, what are you doing in this situation? He says, I will listen to you. And you know, it's not about getting God to do things the way that we want them to. It's about coming to God and asking of God and finding out, God, what are you wanting to do in this situation? Okay? So there is that asking and there is the listening. Now, I'm going to make a statement here in just a moment, but I need to go on to point number two before I make the statement. And the second I will is found in verse number 13, and it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So that's really the point that we have been dealing with here for some time now, is that when we seek, it cannot be a lackadaisical approach. It has to be a determined, all-in effort to seek God, a diligent, an applying of ourselves. It's a setting of our heart and our soul to searching for him. So there is an I will statement on our part. Like in verse number 12, God said, you will call upon me and I will listen. Here he says, you will seek me, but he also says, you will find me. And he says this, when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. So, I told you here on the radio program that most of the time the messages that I preach are at church are distinct from the messages that I share here on the radio. There's two different audiences, two different purposes, and but over the past few weeks, I had preached a series of messages along this line of what I'm talking here, and it happened because as I was preparing for the radio program, God quickened something, and it stirred my heart, and I wanted to stir the congregation along these lines as well. So let me read verse 13 again for you. And it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Here was the word that God dropped into my spirit, because we had committed ourselves. We had agreed to seek the Lord with everything that we had inside of us, not just when things are going bad, but when things are going good as well. When we come back from victory, say, God, I want to thank you. I want to hunt you down so that I can thank you for all that you have done for me. It's very much like that one leper that was healed out of the group of 10. He said, you know what? Before I go show myself to the high priest, I've got to go say thank you to Jesus. And when he got there and found Jesus, Jesus said, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Okay? And so, when we're searching for him, not just in the good times, we're searching for him in all the time, and we're searching for him with all our heart. He says, I will be found by you. You will seek me and find me. I will be found by you. And here's the word that God dropped into my spirit. Don't forget the finding. Don't forget the finding. And it was a word that was challenging to me, because I not only want to be doing the seeking, the searching, the applying myself to, but I want to find him. I want to find him. And he says, I will be found by you. And that means, he says, I will make myself known to you. He said, "You're when you seek for me with all your heart, you're going to find I wasn't very far away all along." So I challenged our congregation and said, "How many of you would like to know where to find God from where you are right now?" And so I had someone stand up, and I said, "Okay, so I'm going to take you on a journey right now to where you can find God. He's right here. He's right here. If you are having success at work, he's right there making that success happen. If you are at work and there's all sorts of craziness that is going on and uncertainty and all of that, I want you to know he's right there to be found by you. It's who he is. He will be found by you. He's the God who wants to be found. Have you ever played hide and seek with a kid? A real young kid, you know, like when we hide, we, you know, the goal was to be hid so well that the seeker wouldn't find you. But when you're playing hide and seek with the kids, they hide, and the hiding, they have this thing, they're going to be found. And so if you are looking for them, they'll do some giggling or some rustling or some making some noise, and then it's like, oh no, you found me, you found me. And in actuality, it's the finding that makes the seeking so precious. So when I was preaching this, I was talking about, I had a shovel with me that day at church. Said, I've got a great opportunity for you today. I want to invite you over. And this was an illustration. It wasn't an actual fact. I said, I want to invite a limited number of people over to my house, to my backyard, so that we can put this shovel in your hand and you can dig. And I said, and here's the thing, is I'm not going to pay you. Limited opportunity. You're not going to get paid to do this. And on top of the fact you're not going to get paid, limited time opportunity, only available for a few because I only have a certain number of shovels. The other thing is you're actually going to pay me for the opportunity to come into my backyard and dig. Now, again, this is a sermon illustration. It didn't happen. It just didn't happen. It was to make a point. But there is a place where that happens on a regular basis. And I told the story of a place, it's not in Florida, where every day people make reservations and they pay for the privilege of going to a piece of property with their digging tools and their searching tools, and they pay for the privilege of sifting through other people's dirt, other people's ground, if you will. And the reason that they do it is because over 33,000 people or 33,000 diamonds have been found in that location since 1976. And the thing about it is if you find a diamond, one of them was over 40 carats, I think. If you find a diamond, you get to keep it, and all it cost you was the time you were there and the admission fee. And so people go there not for the searching. They go there because of the finding. And so I want to encourage you today. God wants to be found by you, but he also wants you searching for him. Several years ago, probably a decade or so ago, had a man at church, and he was walking through the house and he couldn't find his wife. She wasn't where she normally was. I don't remember what room that she was in, but he went looking, and then he went to the second room she was normally in, and then she went to the third room. And about the time that he didn't find her in the third room, because he knew she was a God-fearing woman, he was beginning to think that maybe the trump had sounded, the rapture had taken place, and she was gone and he was left. And he kept searching and searching, and he finally found her. And I don't remember what she was doing. I think she was looking for something in a different room or something, and hadn't found it yet. But while she was searching for that, her husband was searching for her, and he was very perplexed because he hadn't found her. And I want you to know, God wants us to be searching for him more than silver, more than gold, more than houses, more than cars, more than boats, more than toys of any variety. God wants us searching for him. And he says, I will be found by you. So don't forget the finding. That particular sermon happened to be on Super Bowl Sunday. And one of the men at church that morning had said, you know, that they'd gone looking for chicken wings on Saturday. And they said, none of the Publix's had it. None of the Walmart's had it. None of BJ's didn't have it. Every place they looked, nobody had chicken wings. And so after I preached this message, they had to go to the store again. And he texted me and he said, I just found the last box of chicken wings that was available. Don't forget the finding. And so I want to encourage you, don't just be seeking for the seeking's sake. Seek for the finding's sake, because when you find him, you're going to find that he's worth everything that you will ever set aside just to find him. The kingdom of God is the most precious thing that you will ever find in your life. Verse 14 says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will bring you back from your captivity. It does not say here, he says, I'm going to bring you back as captives. He says, I'm going to bring you back from your captivity. So it was in Egypt. They had been there for over 400 years, and they finally started crying out for a deliverer, and God heard their prayers. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in captivity that long. 70 years seems like a long time. I look at our history, and, you know, for the most part, we've never had a president that lasted over 8 years, and the only one that went longer than that was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and then they changed the law so that nobody could live that long, because we didn't want a monarchy or anything like that. We wanted to make sure that one person did not have lifelong influence over the government. In the children of Israel's time, they had kings, and some of those kings reigned for decades and decades. And that's great if it's a godly king. It's really bad if it's an ungodly king. You don't want that to happen. And so he says, I'm going to bring you back from your captivity. The Babylonian captivity was a transformative 70 years in the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and all the other tribes, because it purged them to a large degree from equating idolatry and the worship of God. When they came back, they were like, nope, it is not the same thing. We have seen it practiced in Babylon, and we saw it here before we left, and we realize now that there is only one true God, and he's the one who brought us out of Egypt, and he's the one that's bringing us out of Babylon. And he says, and they said, you know what? We don't want to ever go back. I'm constantly amazed by people who God delivers them from their problems, and they return right back to their problems. Have you taken time to learn anything? Have you taken time for God to heal you? You know, I know that we talk a lot about victory, but I want to talk to you about your wounds for just a moment, because almost everybody has some wounds of some point in time. Almost every person that goes on a military deployment comes back changed in some form or some variety. I want to talk to you about your wounds. Have you allowed God to bring you back and heal the areas of your life that have been traumatized by the captivity? Because he wants to. You say, well, you know, I've talked to a number of military people through the years who, when they get out of the military, a lot of them have real difficulty shifting from that military culture to a non-military culture, and there's some adjustments that need to go on there. And I want to tell you, if it's military related, if it's not military related, it could be traumatic things that have happened in life. It could be traumatic spiritual battles that you've been. God wants to bring you back from that captivity. He wants to bring you back free. He wants you to bring you back whole and empowered to live for him the way that he always wanted you to live. He says, I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. He says, not only am I going to bring you back from your captivity, he says, I'm going to gather you from everywhere. See, the 10 northern tribes known as Israel or Ephraim, a synonymous name there because Ephraim was the largest of those 10 tribes, they got carried into captivity by the king of Assyria. And he scattered them throughout his kingdom because he wanted to separate the people from their land. That was what he did for all the people. 100 and some odd years later, see, 721, 722, 586, 587, so 14, 135 years later, the king of Babylon comes along and he carries the two other tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and he carries them off to Babylon. So now you've got the original covenant people of God and they're scattered all across these two kingdoms that had carried them into captivity. Babylon conquered Assyria and stuff like that. And he says, from wherever they are, I'm going to gather you. Now, I want to encourage you. We seek him. We ask so that he will listen. We seek because he wants to be found. He says, I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from everywhere you've been scattered. I want you to know that God is the Lord of the harvest. Harvest is not about just detaching the fruit from the growing mechanism that is used, but it's about gathering it all together. There was, they would gather it to the threshing floor and to the storehouses and all of that. You aren't meant to walk alone as a believer any more than you are meant to walk alone as a sinner. He wants to gather us together. And I'll just mention this last one here for today. He says, I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. I will bring you to the place. So not only is he going to gather, but he says, I've got a different reality for you when all of this is said and done. He said, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you in that wilderness area forever. Instead, I'm going to bring you out of captivity. I'm going to gather you together, and I'm going to bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to bring you back to the place, not Babylon, not Assyria. He's telling them, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Now, if you hear that, and you're one of those people in Babylon, you've just heard 70 years. Completely different message than what the false prophets were telling him. The false prophets saying, we're not going to be here for very long. Don't even unpack your bags. We're just going to be here, and bam, God's going to restore us. He's not going to tolerate this. Nope, not for a minute. And Jeremiah comes along, and he says, 70 years. He said, not 71, 70. It's not forever. Now, if you're one of those people that hears that message and you're 40 years old, if you're 50 years old, do the math. 40 times 70 is 110. How many 110-year-olds do you think are going to be able to make a hundreds of mile journey? I don't think very many. What he was telling the people is, I need you to seek me. I need you to build, prosper, increase, pray. I need you to grow in your faith here. I cannot afford for you to decrease. I want you to increase here, because what you do is a very vital connection with what God wants to do in the days ahead. If you're an adult, if you're a senior adult, I want to encourage you to do something. Don't get myopic on your own problems, on your own realities. Say, you know what? There's a generation that's coming after me, and I want to be an inspiration to them that tells them, hey, Jesus was faithful to me when I was your age, and he was faithful to me when I was old. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have that testimony where I could say, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God bless you. I pray that today you will seek the Lord. I also pray you'll find him. Don't forget the finding. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
It's time for letting go. So breathe it in and breathe it out, and listen to your heartbeat. There's a wonder in the here and now. It's right there in front of you, and I don't want you to miss the miracle of the moment. And if it brings you tears, then taste them out.